Good singing this morning. That was a blessing. Nehemiah chapter number 2, and I want to thank our orchestra members for coming early, getting your instrument ready to provide the great music in chapel. And thank you very much, Miss Angie Nelson, for arranging the chapel specials. Guys, that was off the charts. That was good. I like that. Very good. Good young men to love the Lord and certainly appreciate them. Nehemiah chapter number 2. We've been speaking a little bit about the book of Nehemiah. And this summer I was on a summer tour, and so I had the chance to travel down the road. We read these chapters and kind of learned a few things about them and been thinking about your life and my life and the life of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, of course, was in a foreign land. Originally, his parents were from Israel, and God brought him to Babylon. And there he moved from Babylon to Shushan, which is about 300 miles south of Babylon in the country, not modern-day Iraq, there south of that. And so they were a long ways from home. But he was a cupbearer, had a good job, lived in near the palace, if not in the palace, worked for the king, Artaxerxes, and he was a very known king and a very good job. But his brother had a chance to go back to Israel, maybe as many as 800 miles away, visit, and came back, and he was excited. I could just imagine him sitting in their little apartment and drinking tea and with a lighted candle and saying, "Man, tell me, what did you see? What was it like, you know, to Jerusalem, the city of our great God?" I've been reading about that in the Psalms and things of that nature. He said, no, it wasn't like that. It was terrible. The walls are broken down. The gates are burned with fire. He said, our people are a joke. The city's being run by thugs. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arabian, they're bossing around. It's terrible. The temple is, their guys are being back building it, but then they kind of got discouraged and they're not working on the temple. And there's weeds growing everywhere. It's just awful. The people they're approaching and the name of God's an embarrassment. There's no glory there. I'll just tell you that much, Nehemiah. When Nehemiah heard that, it broke his heart. The Bible tells us kind of how he responded in chapter 1. He sat down and he mourned and he cried for many days. And then he voiced his prayer to God. He said, "God, I know why it's like that. I just want to be one to tell you that I'm sorry. And please forgive me. And forgive my dad and my mom, my grandparents, or whatever it is, the sin that caused that. And I know what you told us. Whenever we sin, it always leads us into captivity and complications and problems. But you also said if we come back to you, that you could help us recover things. Would you help us recover things? Please, look upon me. And give me favor with the man." And the man was the king. He said, "Because I was the king's cupbearer." Then in chapter 2, we have at least 120 days. There's 4 months have gone by, and he's kept this burden. He's gone to work every day, working for the king. And while there one day, he is working for the king, and he hands him his drink. And the king stops and says, "Hey, dude, what's wrong with you?" That's in the Hebrew right there. "Hey, what is wrong with you? This is nothing more than sorrow of heart. What's upset your apple wagon? What is going on with you?" He said, "King." And he said, "I was so afraid. I was fearful because he could have just raised a scepter and had the guards take me out." But he said, "You know, King, I can't get it out of my head. The place where my grandparents are buried back in Jerusalem, you know I'm a Jew, and I love serving you." He said, "But man, it's just really bugging. It's all broken down. The walls are broken down. The gates are burned. The people are disheartened. There's no one to care for them." He said, "Well, what do you want to do?" The Bible says that Nehemiah prayed. He said, "God, help me." Not out loud probably, but in his heart. Aren't you glad you can pray at any time? You know, we find Nehemiah says his life is marked by purpose. He was a privileged person. He was able to do things that other people couldn't do. Just like you, most of you, If you just evaluated and thought for a moment, you would say, you know, I'm privileged. God brought the gospel to me. He let me go to many youth camps and youth conferences and to be exposed to truth. Sunday school teachers and VBSs and camps and all kinds of things I got exposed to. Christian school. Most of you've been privileged, and so was Nehemiah. But he had a purpose, and it burdened him. What was going on in his life and the life of his family and the life of his city and what represented God. You know, the glory of God, we talked a little bit about this morning when I met with the staff and faculty today, but to bring glory to God means to give others a good opinion of him. And if the Jerusalem was a city of our great God, what kind of opinion did people have of God looking at Jerusalem as it was? It was bad. This is why I think you and I ought to elevate our game. We ought to elevate our dress, elevate our conduct. You know, how you conduct yourself in chapel. You say, well, it's just me. Most everybody's doing good. But how you conduct yourself, someone's looking over your shoulder. At church, when you sit there and you feel like, you know, well, I don't get a chance to talk to my girlfriend very much or my boyfriend very much. And so they spend half the time talking to each other when you should be listening. Well, you say, well, it's just us. You know, it's not just you. Others get an opinion of God from you. At work, where you work at, it's not about the hours. It's not about your boss. It's not about your treatment. It's much more about God. It's so much about giving others a good opinion of God. When you're on your bus route, when you're driving, and in the community, you don't want to have someone say, oh, I know how those Hiles Anderson guys drive. No. We ought to be a good testimony at your workplace, finishing a job, doing a good job, picking up the trash at the end of your construction site or at wherever it is. If you go out to the dumpster and at McDonald's or whatever, you're throwing trash around. What can you do to make it better? When you go into a trash area of a bathroom, what can I do to make it a little bit better? So when no one's even going to see, it's not about who sees. It's about who sees. It's about the name of God. And that was eating him up. He was bothered by that. He realized, you know, this is the glory of God, and the city of our great God is really bad. He said, King, I want to do something about it. He said, I really want to do something about it. And the queen with him, the Bible says, the queen kind of nudged him, probably. She was sitting right by him. He said, well, how long do you want to be gone? And it's interesting, the Lord doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us the book of Nehemiah covers 12 years, but I don't think he was gone for 12 years, and I don't think the king would have let him leave for 12 years. But whatever time it was, he knew he had a time clock going. He had to get there, get something going. And the miraculous thing, he erected all the gates and the walls in 52 miraculous days. And he wasn't a mason. He wasn't someone who was a masonry. He didn't know what he was doing. He was a cupbearer. He was a butler, not a bricklayer. He wasn't a guy who came for a project, but there's a lot of things happening here. He would set up some rules, and he would have to stand up to some bullies, some opposition. But a very special guy, and you're special, young people. God has something special for you, but you need to understand you're privileged. You understand your purpose. We need to understand that there is a reason for you to sit here and train and prepare and be real and genuine. There's a reason for you to pay attention, to pass your classes, and to do well. Because there's a God that's watching, and the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. He says that he's always watching. The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all that's going. You can't find a hole deep enough or a closet dark enough or a set area of a parking lot that's so secluded that God doesn't see what you're doing. He knows everything, and he's watching. And his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Certainly, yesterday I was flying back from Philadelphia, and our flight path took us from South Bend all the way down Highway 30. And so I told Linda, I said, Linda, look out there. We're coming up on the South Lake Mall. And that's Chick-fil-A. And that's the McDonald's. And there's Culver's. And then saw Myers, and then went on in to see the college and saw the lake out here and the buses out in the back. And then, of course, going to Memory Lane and Chapel Lawn, and then down into Hammond Baptist. I pointed out, see where Hammond Baptist is and where the City Hall of Schererville is. And we saw those things coming that direction. And just thinking about it, the eyes of the Lord look more than just our little region. Looks everywhere. To show himself strong. See, God wants a chance to show himself. Even when we pray, let's quote the verse. You're familiar with it, I think. Jeremiah 33:3. It's God's phone number. Ready? Call unto me. It doesn't say, and give you great and mighty things. He didn't say, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and give you great and mighty things. What did it say? He wants to demonstrate his power through you. And the beautiful thing about Nehemiah is he let God do it. He knew there were some things that he was not all that, but he knew he was privileged. He knew that it wasn't just about handing a cracker and a drink to the king. It wasn't about bringing a bowl of fruit to him. It wasn't all about that. That was his job. But he was put on the planet for more. And so are you. Well, a couple things we see about him. Let me quickly read this chapter, if we can, beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 2. I've rehearsed some of it already, but I want to go over it again with you if I can. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, that's the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, the wine was set before him. I took the wine and gave it to the king, and now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing that thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid. And I said to the king, let the king live forever. But why should not my countenance be sad? King, I got a good reason for this. When the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, the gates thereof are consumed with fire. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make thy request? And so I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it please the king, if thy servant be found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me into Judah, and let the city of my fathers and sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, and the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? And so it pleased the king and sent to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said to the king, if it please the king, that letters be given to me, the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over until I come to Judah. He's going to continue to ask him, and I'll just tell you a little bit of that. I think, first of all, he knew that the king was a major part of his option to do something. And you know, you've got to realize too that everything about your life is not about you. It's about the King of Heaven. And he will give. He needed three things from the king. He would need permission. He would need provision. And he would need protection. Can you say those with me? He would need, first of all, permission. Then number two, provision. Number three. And he knew the king was responsible for that. And that's exactly what he got. He said, King, I'm going to be going 800 miles, traveling for a purpose, and I'm going to need, first of all, you let me go. And he said, okay, I give you a time. He says, is it possible when I go through the king's forest, could I get wood to be able to build the scaffolding and to build the forms and to build the gates of the city? He said, you got it. He said, could I have letters? Because I'm going to come across territories that you are in charge of, and they're going to say, what are you doing coming through here? Or we got to charge you this toll or this tax or whatever. Could you give me permission that comes from you that would not make me have to get held up or stopped? He said, you got it. He gave him permission. He gave him provision. And then he gave him soldiers to ride with him and to help him in that process. We find here several things I want you to remind yourself of. The safest place in the will of God for you to be is where he wants you to be. That's the safest place. The only thing about the will of God you ought to be a little bit nervous about, a lot nervous about, is missing out on it, not doing. There is beautiful protection in the will of God for your life. And boy, you want to make sure. It's very good to be where God wants you to be, but it's more important to be who God wants you to be. It's good when you get both of those things together. Let me encourage you to evaluate what God wants for your life. And you ought to think big, not because of who you are, but who God is. But the way you'll think big is by being right every day. There's something, there's power in holiness. There's power in purity. There is nothing like sin that makes a coward out of us all. The Bible says the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but a righteous man is bold as a lion. It's wonderful to be right. Oftentimes, I've found myself very up against a lot of problems. But you know, when I face problems, I oftentimes say, God, is there anything in me that you don't like? Because I don't know. I'm not interested in going to this problem by myself. I want to make sure you're comfortable with me. Because if I'm right, I can be bold. If I'm wrong, then I know I'm going to make a coward out of me. I'm going to be frightful. And remember, the Bible tells us that God did not give us the spirit of what? Fear, but of power to do we should do, to love as we should love, and a sound mind to think. As you look about Nehemiah, I want you to notice a couple things about him. And just to remind you, he was privileged. He was purposeful. I want you to notice also that he was pensive. He was a thinker. Now, we live in a day of amusement. We oftentimes call, let's go to an amusement park. And amuse means, ah means no, and muse means to think. So many of us, you like, what are you doing? I'm chilling. You know what you're doing? You're not thinking. Okay? Whatever. Okay? And there's going to be times where you have to disconnect to stay connected. There's times you got to come apart or you will come apart. Okay? But we are living a day where what are you doing? You're thumbing through your social medias and you're spending time, and really it's really a diversion. And we have a little bit too much of that. I can see it in my own life. And the Bible says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us. But we need a revival of people who think. You know, this is 120 days at least, Nehemiah thought about this burden. He thought about what the situation was going to be whenever he got that opportunity to be asked by the king, what do you want? How is this going to happen? He didn't prance up to him and ask him. It became a very unexpected way. He scared him to death. He was sore afraid. He prayed instantly. But he was a pensive person. I want to encourage you, young person, in this stage of your life, to be a thinker. There's a man that's going to speak for us at the Servants Conference. His name is R.B. Ouellette. He went to another university, but really got his ministry training by his own admission right here at First Baptist of Hammond, though he didn't come to our school. One of the things I love about Brother Ouellette, now he has to speak through a trachea, so he has to hold his hand over his neck in order to say anything that's intelligible that you can understand. He had throat cancer. One thing I love about him, he's a thinking guy. He rarely opens his mouth if he hasn't thought about something. I admire people. The Bible tells you find a wise man, they're like a deep well. If you get someone that just tells you everything about them, just runs their mouth and just puts it all out there, you're not dealing with a very wise person. Dr. Ray Young is one of our men here, our vice chancellor. Those of you who have him for a class, you're a privileged group. But I'll tell you something about Brother Young. You're not going to just come and sit with him. He's going to light up a room and just tell you everything he thinks about everything. If you want to find out about him, you might want to ask a few questions. Spend a little time. But I love the fact that he's thought through it. One of the things that make, I think, the men behind me and the men in this room and the precious ladies who've served here year after year. Could you imagine? You guys, we have gone to chapel for 3 or 4 or 5 years here. Many of our folks, Brother Mike Fish is up there, and Brother Collins, and all the men, Brother Stubblefield. They go to chapel. They've gone to chapel every day, 4 or 5 days a week for 20, 30 years. Listening to different people and It's amazing to me to know the thought processes. What kept them going when they wanted to leave? What decided them to stay in this ministry when every one of them have had multiple job offers to go somewhere else and really take a break? Won't have the grind of just, and it's wonderful to have you here, but may I say to you, it's a little bit emotionally draining. Every graduation, we all get on the mully grubs and start crying. Because we get used to you, we love you, and then you go. And another group comes in, and then you go, and another group comes in. What helps someone do that? You know, someone helps someone do that is thought. They're thinking. As a man thinketh in his heart, what does the Bible say? Yeah. Are you a pensive person? Are you someone just enthused with amusement? You can't even sit by yourself for a few minutes without any noise. For some of us, we cannot even be alone. We get in the car, boom, phone. You work at work. You got to have something going inside your ear. You can't handle just quietness. Can't take a walk out here. Taking a walk out here around the lake by yourself is like, are you kidding me? Not me, man. Where's the gym? Where's the rec center? And there's nothing wrong with that. You need that. But some time just to think and process. One of the things I think that I admire about Nehemiah, he was a thinker. Even when he showed up in Jerusalem, he brought all the stuff. Could you imagine watching him come in with the horses and the guards and the wood and just, you know, all these animals carrying the wood and these wagons going with the wood. And he shows up in the town and everybody's asking questions about him. He just doesn't answer their questions. In the middle of the night, he takes a walk around the city, surveying all this huge city of Jerusalem. And some of the places he had to get off his horse, even his beast couldn't pass. And he spoke nothing to anyone, only just a few guys that were with him. We'll see that he had a lot of wisdom because he had a lot of forethought, thought about some things. Young people, I hope you think about some things. Think about your life, your privileges, your purpose. Think about why God put you in the plan. Think about what you should do if this happens. Listen to Calvin Allen preach the other day, and it was after his 15th birthday. And he was 15 years old. And of course, a bus child, his mother had him when she was 15 years old. Wouldn't know his dad if he walked in the room today. He was raised and born here in Gary and then raised on the streets of Milwaukee. But he tells a story about how that when he was 13, there was a girl in school and in his neighborhood that he kind of liked a little bit, had a crush on her. And on his 15th birthday, he was walking home and she saw him and she came to him and said, "Hey, what are you doing?" And before you know it, he was sitting on the couch with her and watching something on the, and he put his arm around her, just being a dumb 15-year-old boy. He says he hears God's voice is as loud as anyone's ever heard it. Wasn't the voice of God, but get up and get out of here. And he's trying to think, how am I going to do this? I'm going to offend people around me. Just get up right now. And he said, get up and get out of here. He talked about how he got up and he said, guys, I forgot I was invited to a baseball game. I need to go. What? That's my 15th birthday. Some men in church invited me to baseball game. He said, I wasn't going to go, but I was invited. So I just ran out. And I remember thinking, you know, I am so glad God protected me. But also I'm glad that he thought a little bit about what's going to happen when you come to a place of temptation. What are you going to do? When someone passes you a bottle of liquor, someone tempts you with something, or, okay, look at this. Or, hey, man, we don't have to keep that rule. We can come back late. We'll just change our paths. What are you going to do? You know what you're going to do? You're going to do whatever you thought about doing. Nehemiah was a very pensive leader, and God used him in a great way. I want God to use me. I want God to use you. Let's be privileged and understand our privilege. Let's be purposeful, and let's be pensive. Let's pray together, can we? Father, thank you for the privilege being with the students today. Please bless the remainder of our day and the opportunity we have to just take a few moments and consider Nehemiah. We ask that you would help us speak to every heart. In Jesus' name, Amen. Let's stand together, if you would, please. We're not going to have a formal invitation. There's some folks coming. It's fine. But I went a little bit long, and I wanted to give an opportunity for you to listen today. And I pray that God would speak to your heart. How many would ask the Lord, God, please help me to be a pensive, purposeful servant of Christ? I hope you'll ask God for that. I think if you ask Him, He'll help you with that. Dear Lord, please work in the hearts of our students. Bless the remainder of our day here at Hiles Anderson College. I pray you bless the football game, protect the guys you're participating. I pray that God, you would please continue to watch over the student body in their particular places. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Any other announcements today? Okay, go ahead. Oh, yes, please tell.
Any of the men who are able to help serve the meal for the ladies' conference tomorrow night from 4 to 6, if you can just meet us down here for a couple minutes. And thank you. Classes will start at 12:10.